We've got new batteries.
I'm speechless. Say something else.
Joy to the world. Are we glad that we're here at Sabbath?
Amen.
Amen. And praise the Lord that He loves each and every one of us. So let's sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. What fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nation through the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders and wonders of His love.
Infant holy, infant lowly. It's like it's not only in my class. My head is blank.
Here we go.
Infant holy, infant lowly, for His bed a cattle stall. Oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Swift and ringing, angels singing, Noel's ringing, tidings bringing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. Christ the babe is Lord of all. Flocks are sleeping, shepherds keeping vigil till the morning dew. Saw the glory, heard the story, tidings of the gospel true. Thus rejoicing, free from sorrow, praise His voicing, greet the morrow. Christ the babe was born for you. Christ the babe was born for you.
It came upon a midnight clear. Amen? Amen. That Jesus was born here for us. What a glorious, glorious night that must have been. Amen? Amen. Let's sing.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven, O gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. blessed angels sing, and ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toils along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wings. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing.
Amen. Amen. I invite you now to stand with us here as we sing the Lord in His holy temple.
The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth give silence. Let all the earth give silence before. Silence before Him. Amen.
For our praise of Him this morning is stand up for Jesus.
Good thing you're standing already. Here we go.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Till every foe is vanquished and Christ the Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this His glorious day. Ye that are His now serve Him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victory song. To Him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. With the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Heavenly Father God, we come to You on this Sabbath day singing You praises, glorifying Your name for the wonderful things that You have done. We stop and are in awe of You. We thank You because You're actually doing something right now. You're doing something in our lives. You're doing something in the life of this congregation, as well as something holy in Your temple at this hour. We thank You, O God, because you have brought us here for your purpose. And we ask that your Spirit may do what your will is in our lives, in this place, at this time. Bless us, O God, and may your name be glorified. May Jesus be uplifted. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Echoing their praise.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with tongue, them sweet white shepherds watch her keeping.
Such meanest day, it were ox and ass are feeding. Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading.
It's great to see all of you guys here. I'd like to welcome Robert. Good to have you here. Someday I wish to hit the golf ball like he does. Let us bow our heads as we dive into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And you are a God who is not silent. You are a God who speaks and a God of truth. And both of those things you will do at this hour. This is our prayer of faith. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you guys are hungry. But not hungry for the stuff you put in your food, in your stomach rather. But hungry for the Word of God. Hungry for what the Bible says. When you're in the world, you may stop and ask, so many churches, so many religious beliefs and organizations, could it be that all churches are the true church? Could it be that every church leads us to God? Or is it that God has a specific church? Maybe a special church that's identified by God's holy word. And now you start searching for characteristics of that church until you say, this is God's church. This morning we'll be analyzing this topic from a very biblical perspective. So if you brought your Bible, you will need it very much. If you don't have your own Bible, there should be one in the pew. Because let me tell you, the Bible is the highest authority. I'll repeat that. The Bible is the highest authority. In other words, whatever doesn't have a thus saith the Lord or an it is written, however nice it may sound, however harmless it looks, or how convenient it may seem, the Lord has not said so. Amen. And if God has not said so, the one who is our Father, then his children have no reason to obey whatever God has not said. Does that make sense? Before I go on, I would like to tell you that I have no doubt that God has his church here on earth. There is not one doubt in my mind, and I am so happy to be in this church because I know that the Lord, in his mercy, has given you and I all the evidence that we need so that we may not doubt that we are in God's church. Now that's deep, my friend. To know that you are on the right path. Now there may be some of us that are a little crooked, but that's not the church's fault. That's not a problem with doctrine. Whose problem is it then? That's your problem. Because a little later we're going to see characteristics of this church, and this church calls its people to live holy and sanctified lives in these last days. That's why we need to go to Jesus, friends, who is the expert soul technician, so that he can do his work in our lives. And if we don't, we're going to keep on going through the same circle and routine, going through the same potholes. I also believe that God has his people in other churches. A people that love Jesus, but maybe may not have the whole truth, but they love the Lord. And one of the characteristics of this true church is that the Lord says that they will come out of where? Babylon. How does Jesus put it? He says, come out of her, my people. In other words, Babylon, a place where there's religious and doctrinal confusion. In that place, God has his sons and daughters that serve the Lord, and they love the Lord, but they may not have the whole truth in their hands. And in this lies our responsibility, my dear friends, to give them this message. We're going to see several characteristics of God's church. But before we do so, let's take a look at Revelation 14. Here we find what is commonly known as what? The three angels' messages. Maybe you think that these angels are flying around like our news copter is giving us the updates of the Bay Area news. No. To whom are these angels referring to? It's to us. You and me. God has given us a title. Angels. Angels that have the privilege of fulfilling God's mission here on earth. But it says that after this gospel has been preached in verse 6, what's going to happen? After this gospel has been preached, Jesus comes back. Friends, why are we here? Because we want Jesus to come back quickly. That would be the opposite of slowly. Quickly. One of the characteristics of this church is that it calls people to be ready to meet their God. And this is fundamental. If you come to church without the desire to have an encounter with God, without feeling that God will speak to you through the prayer or through a song or through the spoken word, then you're just coming here to a social gathering. But God's church is not a social gathering, nor is it a gossip club. God's church is his church, where I come to be with my God. I am his creature. He has created me. And now I come to rejoice in the Lord. As I open my Bible, as I pray, now I start realizing that God has something to tell me. Maybe during the week I had tons of problems with my boss, with my coworkers, and then Friday rolls along, and I say, thank God it's Friday. Isn't God good? That in his mercy, he left us a Sabbath rest to be in his presence. So that we can have him in our mind, so that we can come here on the Sabbath day and have a direct encounter with the creator of all mankind. Now, how do we know that these three messages in Revelation 14 are the last messages that God has given to the world? You want to know why or how? Because after Revelation 14, there aren't any more messages to give to the world. What is it that we find in Revelation 14? We find the final harvest. Let's put a little foundation to what we're talking about. Revelation 14, verse 6 and on, the Bible says, and I saw another angel flying mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. In other words, after these messages, you and I are responsible before God and before our neighbors. And then the final harvest comes. How do we know that this is the final harvest? Notice that when Jesus comes back, there's only going to be two types of people. And here I'd like to take the opportunity to say that when we are lukewarm in our walk with God, don't say I'm so-so. Why? Because with God, there's no middle ground. Two groups. Not a third. Two groups. Either we are with him or we're not. When Jesus comes, we are going to be in one of these two groups. That's what verses 15 and on says. Two groups, not three or four. The Lord will have a sickle with him. What would you say that sickle is for? Two purposes, to reap and to cut. The Bible says that first he will take away the what? The wheat. Let me tell you, I want to be part of the wheat. Then later it says that he will come again with the same sickle, which would give us how many harvests? Two harvests. And this second harvest in verse 18, then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. To whom are these people referring to? It's the wicked. I hope that none of us who are here today are part of the clusters. Because if we're part of the clusters of grapes, then do you know what has happened? That means we're lost. That's why we need to be part of the group of the wheat. That's a good group. But you may say, don't you know, Pastor, that the wheat and the tares, they grow together? Yes, that is true. But I don't want to be a tare. I want to be part of the wheat, with the wheat. So don't get confused, friends. How do the wheat and tare grow? They grow together. If you don't have eagle eyes, you will get confused. And when it comes to spiritual matters, we don't have the luxury of being confused. Confusion is in Babylon. Now, what do all these things have to do with the characteristics of God's true church? What does the Lord say about this topic? Well, the first characteristic is found in Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in heaven, having what? Everlasting gospel. So one of the characteristics of this true church is that it will have the everlasting gospel. But what exactly is this everlasting gospel? The Bible has this answer, but I want to invite you to keep your finger in Revelation 14. Because we're going to be using it a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul tells us this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. In other words, here we find that the everlasting gospel is what? That Jesus died according to the scriptures for our what? Our sins. The everlasting gospel is the reality that Jesus died for my sins. The everlasting gospel is the reality that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was resurrected, that he ascended after his resurrection, and at this moment is in the heavenly sanctuary as my advocate. This is the greatest thing that we have, friends, to know that this gospel is accessible to me. The gospel is within my reach. Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. Doesn't the same thing happen when we're baptized? We go down to a watery grave, we are buried, we die to the world and are resurrected into a new life in Jesus Christ. The everlasting gospel is Jesus, our only hope. The everlasting gospel is Jesus, our only Savior. Jesus, our only intercessor. Jesus, our only mediator. John 14, verse 6 says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by. In other words, don't go looking for another road. There isn't one. The Virgin Mary, No. Lady Fatima? No. Saint Peter? I don't think so. Jesus says, I am the way. Let's cross-reference that with another verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11. This is good stuff. You may want to read it or else you'll keep on starving. First Corinthians 3:11, for no man can lay a foundation other than one which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. When we study the Bible this way, we're dusting off our beliefs. And friends, it's time we take the dust off of our beliefs. What is it that you believe? Why do you come to church? How are they going to present to me another path when Jesus says, I am the way? I can't accept another road. The only way to the Father is through me, Jesus says. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. Amen? And no one can lay another foundation other than the one that is placed in Jesus Christ. To know that Jesus is the foundation of our church is critical. Let's see another example, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. You see, friends, I'm not going to present to you ideas. I present you what the Bible says, which is what we stand on. Ephesians 2:20, the Bible says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In all that we hold as true, Jesus is the foundation. Without Jesus, it is impossible to get to heaven. Mission impossible. You and I, friends, need to put our lives in Jesus' hands. It's just that simple. But let's take this a little further. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12, the Bible says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It just doesn't get any clearer than this. For here it's telling us that under heaven there is no other name. In whom are we saved? Jesus. What is the Bible telling us? That Jesus is the foundation of the church. We also know that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus. That's why it doesn't matter in what condition your life is. Put your life in Jesus' hands and it's going to be all right. It doesn't matter what sins are currently in your life. Put them in Jesus' hands and he'll take care of them. It doesn't matter how dark your life seems. Put your life in Jesus' hands because he knows how to handle it. He's never lost a case. He knows our lives. He knows the problems that you face, that I face. Go to him. That's why I get so happy when I read the Bible, because I realize how good God is to me. He gives me all the evidence that I need so I don't get mixed up. So I can go living happily and peacefully. Maybe a stone gets in the way, but Jesus says, this is the path. Keep on going. Jesus says, you're on the right way. You don't need to go to the right or to the left. Keep on going straight. That there'll be some ups and some downs and some in-betweens, but that's okay. This is the way. Maybe we think that the church is too monotonous and that the church is boring. But God, in his mercy, has left us a precious message, A message so that we will not get confused. A message so that we won't be going around not knowing what direction to take. God's people know where they're going. God's people should have no doubt in their minds that God is with them. What is it we celebrate at Christmas time? Emmanuel, God with us. Let's check out the second characteristic of this true church. Revelation 14, verse 6. I know it almost sounds like I read that just not too long ago. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. This church would reach how much of the world? All of it. Because here we find that it would reach every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In other words, it should reach the whole world. It doesn't matter what language it may be in. It doesn't matter what people they are, what color they are. It doesn't matter what they believe, if they're rich or poor. God says, you need to reach these people, and they will be reached. That's why I get happy when I hear the mission story in Sabbath school. Let me take a second to talk about Sabbath school. Did you know that Satan does not like it when the mission story is being given? He does not like that thing. Some may think that the mission story is such a pain. Why tell it or even have it part of our Sabbath school program? We have it because the mission story is telling me where my dollars are going. The mission story is telling me that my church is reaching the world. And I'm supporting that mission. For example, today's mission story came from where? Mongolia. You see that map on the back of part of your quarterly? That's where Sabbath school offering is going, mission story offering. The stories come from there, and the offerings go for those projects on the back of that page. Lets you know how many people are in that country, how many churches, how many members, and also lets me know what is the plan of action that they're going to do. It's all right there. This is one of the characteristics of God's true church. When you're asked to do the mission story, get happy. You're sharing about a mission that is reaching the world. You want to know how many countries I've heard the Adventist message? Last I checked, it was 204. That's why when I hear these stories every trimester, I get excited because my church, a world church, is doing its job. So one of the characteristics of this true church is that it would reach the world. This is a very important detail, but it's not everything. There are also some other things to go together with the first two characteristics. The Bible tells us that after this message has been preached to the whole world, then Jesus will come. And it's very significant in the Bible when we read the word then. Because whenever we find then, there's something that comes after. For example, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, we have a then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord if we turn away our foot from breaking the Sabbath. So if before I wasn't delighting myself in the Lord, then I must have had a problem in my worship. But when I realize that true worship consists of, then and only will I delight myself in Jesus. The phrase that talks about this gospel being preached to the whole world, once that's done, we find a then statement in the Bible. Then what will happen? The end will come. This verse isn't saying that everyone will accept the gospel. It's not saying that everyone has to be a Seventh-day Adventist. What is this saying? It's saying that the gospel will be preached. Just like it's being preached this morning, then the end shall come. Let's review. The first characteristic of God's true church is that it will have the everlasting gospel. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our intercessor. Jesus, our advocate. Jesus, our foundation as a church. Number two, it reaches the whole world, to every nation, kingdom, tribe, and people. Now, here's the third one. What is it that the church is going to do? Verse 7 of Revelation 14. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." This church, where you and I are at this morning, that we believe in, the Bible says that this church fears God and honors him. What is this fearing God business all about? Could it be that we're supposed to get scared? No, it's not talking about that. You don't need to be fearing God in the sense of being afraid of him. God should be our friend. As someone you can trust, someone you can laugh with, someone you can cry with, someone you can be alone with, someone you can share with everyone, and are able to take him everywhere. So what does this fear talk about? What does it consist of? Keep your finger in Revelation. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and on. The Bible says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. These verses frequently use the word every. It's so that we remember that we need to have everything under God's control. Don't think that we're very intelligent and that we can fool God. No, can't fool God. Nobody can fool God. Here it tells us something interesting. Fearing God is synonymous with what? According to Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Fearing God is synonymous with keeping his commandments. Amen. When I fear the Lord, I'm going to be reverent. I'm going to honor him. Why? Because I fear the Lord. Not because he's going to punish me, but rather because I love him. Since I love him, I will serve him. I'll say, Lord, if you kept the commandments, then help me to keep them too. For I want to do your will. Help me to do them. Revelation 12, 17 says, has some juicy details about God's end time church. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the remnant of her children, the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Notice that these last two characteristics of God's people are: one, they keep God's commandments; two, they have faith or the testimony of Jesus. Meaning, God's true church will keep 9 commandments? No, all 10 of them. God's true church will honor, glorify, and fear God because they love him. God's people won't be saying, oh, we're in a new dispensation or in a new time. No, we're not. God's true church will accept the Bible from cover to cover, period. Moving on. The fourth characteristic of this church. This church teaches, as it says in Revelation 14, that the hour of his judgment has come. Remember what we read in Ecclesiastes, that God says that God will bring what works into judgment? The good one or the bad ones? Every deed into judgment. That's the future tense. That's what we read in the Old Testament. And then we go to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it tells us that there will be a judgment, and that all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Whatever we did or didn't do, it'll be looked at in the judgment. The Bible has been pointing to the judgment, and now we come to the book of Revelation, and it tells us that it has come. This church, my friends, God's true church, will teach that the judgment has come, and that you and I should be ready, because maybe it's right now that our names are being dealt with. That's why we need to be on track, friends. Living every day with our God. We need to be on track having healthy relationships with our neighbors and friends. We should be on track with our church. Why? Because the judgment has come. And if I am found guilty, what's going to happen? I'm going to be in some serious trouble. God's true church will teach that the judgment has come. Let's go to another characteristic about God's true church. Revelation 14, verse 7. It will teach something very important. It will teach that we have to worship whom? The Creator. He who made heaven and earth, the one who made me, the one who made you, the one who gives me the strength to move, it tells us that we are to worship the Creator, to worship the Savior. We are to worship Jesus Christ. So where do we get all this information? Because what we hear on the streets is this. Jesus is a created being. That Jesus was simply a good man and that we should try to emulate him. And it's possible that we get confused because of what people are saying out there. But where do we get our information? Let's go to John chapter 1. Keep that finger in Revelation. Revelation 1. I mean, John chapter 1. You know what I meant. Just making sure you're with me. John chapter 1, although he did write the book of Revelation. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Here it doesn't tell us Jesus, but we keep on reading what John is writing about. And then verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Here John has been describing exactly, little by little, who he's been talking about until we have no doubt who he's referring to. Who is he talking about? Jesus. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's true church will hold Jesus as their Creator, as their Savior, and that you and I are his created beings. This is why you and I are here on the Sabbath day. Why? Because he's the Creator, and he is also the Lord of the Sabbath. I've heard some say that the Sabbath is mine. And what Bible does it say that? It doesn't say it in mine. The Bible says the Sabbath belongs to whom? To Jesus. That's why I come to church on the Sabbath day, because I come to be with my God, with my Creator, my Savior. That's why we come here. How sad it would be if you went to church on Sunday. Where do we get Sunday from? The Bible doesn't talk about Sunday. What biblical basis do we have to go to church on Sunday? Well, Jesus was raised on Sunday, and that sounds very nice, but the Bible says that the day of worship is not Sunday, the first day of the week, but rather the seventh day of the week, Saturday. Now, it would be nice to worship on Sunday, but the problem is that my Bible says that it's supposed to be Saturday. And as an obedient child of God, I come on the day that he has appointed to be with him. And this is what we need to have clear in our minds, friends. He's my creator. He's my savior. And he wants to be with me. How then am I not going to go to church on the Sabbath day? Telling me that you'll stay at home, reading your lesson, singing. No, you're being misled. The Sabbath is for us to come and worship and adore God. The Bible says that we're to adore him with the congregation. What does that mean? AKA the church. All of us together. That's the opposite of separately. Together, not at home. There's something else with this that I just can't let slip by. God's word tells us that his church takes care of what is written. The truth takes care of itself. And this church allows that to be a reality in my life and in your life. That's why there's an emphasis that every member have their Sabbath school lesson and that we study our lesson. Why? Because that's where truth is. The Sabbath school lesson is so that we dig into the Bible. That's where truth is. Don't come here without studying your lesson. Study it. Dig in. Fill it out. Tear it up. This is the least we can do. And yet there's that's still not enough. We need to study more, friends. We need to have our concordances. But you may say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of money and time. If you really desire to do so, God is going to help you. You need to be having the writings of Ellen White in our libraries and other Christian authors that help us in our spiritual walk. It is critical that you and I know the truth. Knowing God's word for myself. Let's see what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says. Don't worry, the food isn't going anywhere. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. We are built on the foundation of whom? How many parts of the Bible have? Two. Old Testament, New Testament. Prophets spoke mostly in the Old Testament. Apostles spoke mainly in the New Testament. And one of the characteristics of this church is that this church will hold the Bible, Old and New Testament, together. Not separately. Or say, oh, you know, the Old Testament, that's just for before. This church will preach a whole, complete Bible, not mutilated or adjusted. This church will teach the words of Christ, for he is the chief cornerstone. Moving on. Imagine that you run into a group of Christians that tell you that they are from some prophetic church or from some apostolic church. One day a man was in line shopping and overheard two men behind him, and one was telling the other that he was from a prophetic church. And the man who was overhearing the conversation turned around and asked him, so you're a Seventh-day Adventist? And he said, no, I'm from the church down the street on the corner. And the man asked him, but of what prophecy are you talking about? Because when you say that you belong to a prophetic church, it's because you have a prophetic foundation. And a prophetic foundation is what the Seventh-day Adventist church has, and there isn't any other. Don't get mixed up. There's only one. When somebody tells you that the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath, no. I mean, that the Lord, exactly. that the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. No, it is the Sabbath. When somebody says that dead people are not really dead, that they're somewhere who knows where, no. When they say Jesus came back in 1914, no. Or it doesn't matter what you do, what you eat, or what you drink, because in heaven there's not going to be that stuff, so you got to take advantage of it now. We need to be careful what we put in our bodies, friends, because it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do we believe this or don't we believe this? If they do not speak according to this, then we need to say, wait a minute. You must have a different Bible than I do. Leave me with my Bible and we'll be all right. For all that you're giving me is confusion. And friends, if we are confused, then it's time to dust off our Bibles. The problem isn't with this guy or that guy. The problem is that we haven't studied. We are confused. And it's here that we find another special characteristic of this church. It makes a special call. Titus chapter 2. If you need any notes later, you can ask Cora. She takes good notes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and on, the Bible says, right before Hebrews in that neck of the woods, don't blink, it's really small. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What is this calling? To be a holy people, not that they won't ever make a mistake. This holiness is not about not making mistakes, but rather it's granted for a special and holy work. It's a call to be zealous of good works so that we can be saved? No, we're already saved. But the natural result of being with our God will be what? Good works and natural fruits. What else? It will be a church that is separated from the world completely. What was Jesus' prayer before he ascended to heaven in John chapter 17, verses 15? They are going to be in San Jose. My people are going to be in San Francisco, in Sacramento, in LA, in many, many different places. But Father, there are many temptations for your people. And my disciples and I want you to protect them. That's what John 17 says. It's a prayer of intercession. I thank God because in that prayer, he included you and I, that we would be protected and that God would be with us. Therefore, this church makes a call for its people to live sanctified lives, zealous of good works and separated for the world. But for what purpose? Verse 13 of Titus chapter 2 tells us, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. How can we possibly desire Jesus to come back if we're living sinful lives? If we are living in sin, Christ's return is the last thing that we would want to occur. We'd say, no. He should take a little bit more time. I know I'm going to repent, but just give me a little bit longer. Give me a break. I know when it's going to be the right time. And this is where Satan entertains us. He says, do what you want. What does it matter to the pastor, the board, the church? In the end, you're in charge. Others may say, eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about it because God made everything for you. Others may say, live how you want to live. Have 2-3 wives. Have 4-5 husbands. Because the Bible says that we should love one another. Others chime in and say, oh, just keep on wearing your earrings because who cares if you wear them or not? Some say, we're in new times, and a lot of us don't even know what that word means. They say, use your necklaces and bracelets. Doesn't matter to anyone. Did you know that jewelry, earrings, bracelets, necklaces, are symbols of slavery? Every time that God called his people back to him, he said, take your stuff off. That's what he says. And ladies, there's nothing you can put on the outside that matches the beauty that you have on the inside. That's what the Bible says. Isn't it a good thing that we don't have to live in bondage anymore? When we accept Jesus Christ, now we become free. Freedom, that's what this church has. Freedom from sin, freedom from slavery. Some may say that those Ten Commandments are a pain. They're just a whole bunch of no. But in reality, it's the other way around. The Lord is telling me, yes, 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 yes. What he tells me not to do is because it's going to do me harm. Don't think that you need to search for a big church. The majority has never been right. For example, how many were saved in the flood? In the days of Lot? In the days of Elijah? In the days of Gideon? In the days of David, let's just say that David's little rock missed. That's all she wrote. Goliath would have tore him up. But David was alone, and the Holy Spirit was with him. When Jesus died, how many were there? Just one. We don't have to look for a large church, for the majority has never been right. According to the Bible, God's true church will be small, zealous for good works, separated for a special and holy work. The people will be holy. The Bible says that these people are commandment-keeping people according to Revelation 12:17. They keep the commandments and have the what? The testimony or faith of Jesus. What is this testimony of Jesus? It's the spirit of prophecy. If this church possessed all the other things that I've mentioned to you this morning, and it would be missing this one detail, then it's not God's church. I'll tell you one thing. I wouldn't be here, nor should you be here, if this church did not have the spirit of prophecy. This last characteristic is so special. They keep God's commandments and have the faith of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. It is such a relief when we have the spirit of prophecy. It is such a blessing when we have a prophet. All the advice that God has given through his prophet, all the clarity that we have as a church, when people are saying, you can't understand Daniel, you can't understand Revelation, when it's black and white. Isn't it a privilege to have the truth? You see, Satan wouldn't be so busy with this church if it didn't have the truth. Knowing the truth doesn't save anybody. Knowing Jesus as my personal Savior, in there lies salvation. And now he tells us where I need to be, where you need to be, where we need to be. He tells us how to live. You see, this church meets God's criteria, not my criteria, not Merle's criteria, not Ori's criteria, not Corey's criteria. It meets God's criteria. Don't you want to be a part of God's church and live the way that He wants us to live? May God bless us and teach us how to live today so that we can be ready as we await His coming.
Let's all stand as we sing our closing song. Found in 216, 216. When the roll is called up yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the outer shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
Our red. We want to be there. Father, if there is something at this time that we know in our lives that isn't right, if there is sin in our lives, we come and confess it to You. Father, Your Son is still coming. Yes. Your Word says it, we read it, we believe it. Not only do we believe it, but we need Your second coming to affect everything in our lives. That it may drive us to the Bible, to help us to understand of a love that we cannot even begin to understand. Father, we thank You. Because You've given this church a mission. A mission to do not next week. A mission to do now. Why? Because there is confusion out there. There are religious lies out there. And You've called us to be Your light to this dark world. Father, do what You need to do in our lives. change what you need to change in our lives and in this church. I thank you because your word promises that what you started, you will finish, and that you will use us, and we know how it's going to end. May we individually be a part of what you're calling us to do. May we collectively be a part of what you are calling us to do this day. Grant us your blessing. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.